chapter 2.
Colossians chapter 2, we're finishing out the chapter here. I really appreciated Jeremy's thoughts around the table there. It really is an important consideration as we look at ourselves and we see, okay, what are our motives? What are the things that, why are we doing what we're doing? What is the thing that is motivating us? That introspection is important for growth. And as he was bringing out the light, looking at the light brings the growth. And I really appreciated those thoughts and thought that was well brought out. I also thought it was really interesting to kind of hear the history of the word there and how that came to be and that sort of thing. I thought that was really particularly interesting as well. One of the places that my mind immediately went with that pottery example, though, is it's interesting to me and I think instructive for us to think about, is that beeswax for that pottery, that works just fine. It works just fine until the heat gets turned up, right? Until that water is hot, until the heat gets turned up. And I think that's analogous to the law. Is it covers up the exterior and it makes things look fine. You can't see the cracks until the heat gets turned up in your life, until the situation actually brings about the kind of pressure and the kind of friction that shows who we really are. And that's really the difference between our trying to change our behavior versus our believing Jesus Christ and allowing him to actually change our insides. And as he changes our insides, then that pottery, the result is going to be a piece of pottery that really is, flawless because Christ is flawless. And as we see him, there's no need for any of this fake beeswax stuff where it's changing the behavior, so that the pottery looks okay to the prospective buyers. A lot of times we spend way too much thinking about what the world is going to think of certain things, and we don't spend nearly enough time thinking about what does Jesus think about my heart. And there's more time that we spend thinking about what Jesus will think of my heart. We can really hone in on the things that matter and the things that are going to help us to actually win long term. And that kind of leads us into one of the things that we're going to talk about this afternoon. Colossians chapter 2, same text as last week, but I'm going to bring out a few different things before we move into chapter 3, 18 through 23. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Marshall Free translation, they're a bunch of beeswax. They don't work. They don't work. So, first thing that I want to bring out this afternoon is, consider the prize. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. The prize matters. If there is no prize, there is no competition. One of the things that happens very quickly, sometimes in a lot of these youth soccer leagues, a lot of youth sports, right? They won't keep track of the goals, say in little soccer. But you go up to one of the little boys who's competitive and really into it, you go up and ask that boy, what was the score of the game? He will be able to tell you exactly what the score of that game is. Because he's already figured out, even subconsciously, what's the point of playing if we're not keeping track of who's who's winning or not, right? And so there's a prize that is set before the Christian, and we want to consider, we want to think about the prize. Again, the things of this world are distracting. It's what makes it part of this world. Satan wants to distract us in various and sundry different ways. He wants you to be distracted. But we, as those who are focused on Jesus Christ, need to consider the things that are worth focusing on. To consider the prize. Consider the prize. Because if you haven't really considered the prize, you don't really know what you've been defrauded. It's interesting, you know, going back to the Bernie Madoff scandal. A number of years back there. Bernie Madoff, you know, he's scamming all these people out of their money, and he's running this Ponzi scheme, and looks like it was probably one of the longest running, most expansive Ponzi schemes that we're aware of. And Bernie Madoff scammed these people out of millions upon millions upon millions of dollars, and lots of people. You know, it's kind of interesting, those people who got scammed, you know, they were not upset until they were aware of the money that they had been scammed out of. You know, see, if they didn't know it, if they didn't realize it, then they thought things were going swimmingly, right? He was cooking the books, things are going good. I don't know how this guy is able to get this kind of a percentage, and this, you know, this is the perfect place to invest. And really, he's cooking the books the whole time, right? Getting money in from one to get out to another, and there's no real investment going on. And so, but until you know that, hey, wait, all of this money that I've given to my good friend Bernie has been scammed away from me, you're not upset. Well, you're not going to really understand the scam that Satan's running if you don't spend time thinking about the prize and what he's trying to take away from you. And so the more time that we consider the value of the prize that is set before us, that helps us to be aware and to be leery of Satan's defrauding capability. Does that make sense? So if we look at Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, 20. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Where we're from, who we really are, is from heaven. And we're eagerly awaiting the day that the body, this fleshly body, we get to turn that in for the eternal body. For the body that is in conformity with Christ. That's what we're considering. We're thinking about the prize where faith becomes sight. You guys remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? You know, people call it the love chapter, which I find kind of ironic. You know, and really talking mostly about spiritual gifts and kind of working through things. And then, you know, the napkins and the weddings you have. Anyway, it's kind of interesting stuff. But have you ever noticed it, 1 Corinthians 13 there, where it says, but now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love? Ever really considered that scripture? It's kind of a weird thing to say from our perspective. Now abide faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. And without faith, are any of us making it to heaven? Without faith, nothing takes place. Our hope is what we have our minds set on now. That hope of when Jesus returns, not if, but rather when. It says the greatest of these is love. And the reason why the greatest of those is love is because at the Lord's second coming, okay, we won't need faith anymore. Faith is going to be sight. The hope for which we have set ourselves will have been realized. The hope of this, Him transforming the body of our humble state into the body of His glory, that will have been realized. Hope realized. As opposed to hope deferred, hope realized. Faith is now sight, but love remains. The greatest of these things is love. And so as Christians today, what we are really looking at is we're looking at our prize. The prize of our resurrection body that's in conformity with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And we need to consider and evaluate the value of that prize. Is it really... We need to stop and realize how much that's really worth. Been watching some college football, and seems like, I don't know if it's ESPN or who it is, but there's some song out there, I've heard it, but the outro all of the time is, I'm not going to sing for you, thankfully, but it's whatever it takes. Okay, and I don't even know what the rest of that song is, but it gets stuck in my head and it's really annoying. But, so I'm gonna make fun of it now. But people say whatever it takes in connection with some really silly stuff. Whatever it takes. I mean, there's some football game going on this Saturday, right? And we're gonna get really excited about it one way or the other. And people, whatever it takes. You know what? Who cares? Who cares? I mean, you tell me right now who won the Super Bowl 6 years ago. Probably the Patriots. I don't even know, and I'm a Patriots fan. Right? But we don't know. But the Super Bowl was a big deal to everybody, right? Oh man, it's the Super Bowl. Who's going to win the Super Bowl? Now you guys know I enjoy football. I like it. But it's really easy whether it's sports or whether it's our occupation or even our priorities can get all sorts of twisted, and we apply whatever it takes to all the wrong stuff. You're aspiring musicians, whatever it takes. You know, I'm gonna play these small shows and whatever it takes to make it big, whatever it takes. It's fine to have dreams and to pursue those dreams. But guys, the things that we should really take and evaluate are the things above, the spiritual things, the things that will make the body of our humble state, ensure that the body of our humble state becomes our resurrection body. Whatever it takes to get there is where each one of us on an individual level, and where as a family we decide that we are going to do whatever it takes. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord whatever it takes. And for us to kind of have that kind of steely determination, we have to realize that the prize is real. We have to consider the prize and recognize that it is real. It's not just, oh, and the, you know, I hope, Lord, I hope you just give me a mansion far away, you know, far, you know, what's that, mansions over the hilltop, right? Like, God, just let me in the pearly gates barely, Lord. Come on, man. You look and see what the scripture actually has to say about heaven. Right? And so we have to consider the prize. The value of eternity outshines the value of the things of this world. Our perspective needs to be whatever it takes to get to eternity. And that helps us to put in perspective our day-to-day lives. If it matters in eternity, it matters now. If it doesn't matter in eternity, it doesn't matter now. If we are evaluating things properly, we will see that the truthfulness of that statement, not only for ourselves, but also for those around us. This faith perspective allows us to give greater grace to others. This perspective allows us to be resilient when wronged and not easily offended. This perspective allows us to be soft towards others and to be open to learning from the Lord. Because ultimately we want the Lord to be satisfied with the final piece of pottery, not just how we are in the making. We are, okay, we aren't finished products, most of us. But God isn't nearly so concerned with you not being a finished product today. He's concerned with what you're doing about that today. Are you looking at that light so that He can bring you into conformity in your soul and spirit with the image of Jesus Christ so that ultimately we can be in conformity with Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit? We can be in conformity, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we can be in conformity with Jesus Christ, spirit and soul, while we're here on this earth. And someday, we're going to be in complete conformity with Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit. That's pretty exciting, if we consider the prize. Consider the prize. And if you go back to Colossians 1, Colossians 1, sorry, Colossians 2. So let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, verse 18, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Holding fast to the head. We talked last week about how Christ is the head of the body, but notice how it says we need to hold fast to the head. And that's where the growth is going to come from. Hold fast to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 11. John 20 and verse 11. Says this. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Good news, brothers and sisters. He has ascended to the Father now. And so the encouragement to us now is to hold fast to the head. Cling to the ascended Jesus Christ. Hold on. Hold on for all that you are worth. He wants us to cling to Him now, to hold on to Him with everything that we have. You know, it's kind of, it warms my heart. So every once in a while, not real often, but every once in a while, I'll be the one that gets to put Ember to bed. Right? And so I'll put Ember to bed, or I'll go in there after she's woken up, and I'll go in there and I'll be rocking her to bed, and I'm really cherishing these times and enjoying it, and you know, she's just, you know, she's mostly asleep, and she's just holding on to me, right? And I'm loving it, and she's holding on to me and holding on to me, and she's asleep. Okay, great. So I get up from the rocker as she's asleep and go to transition her into her crib, right? And what's she do? She does this thing, right? She's clinging. She's clinging. She's holding on to dad, right? She wants that warmth. She wants that comfort. She wants to be with dad. She clings to the warmth, to the security, to the strength of mom and dad. Well, I gotta put her down. She needs to sleep. I have other things that I do have to do. So as tempted as I am, just, okay, you know, I gotta put her down. Well, guys, one thing that we need to realize is that Jesus has the ability to do that for us constantly, to hold us constantly if we will simply be willing to cling to Him. If we're willing to cling to Him, God supplies for us His security, His strength for us all the time if we are willing to cling to Him. Our picture of our Father needs to be in that way. He wants us to, just like you want your children to hold on to you, He wants His children to hold on to Him. And clinging to Jesus will help us to mature and to grow. Because as this passage in Colossians chapter 2 tells us, Jesus is the one who supplies the growth. That growth is coming from the head as God works with each one of us in the body to help lift one another up, to help make each other better, to help smooth out all of our rough edges. He uses one another to help us to get to that place where He needs, but ultimately the growth is coming from Jesus. He's the head of this operation. As I said before, He's the brains of this operation. He's the one making it all work, and He's the boss. He supplies what we need. The church is His body. He's the head, and we need to keep that straight. He ties us all together and expects us to learn from one another. He expects us to support and to help one another, because just as He loves us and wants us to cling to Him, He loves your brother and sister in Christ and wants them to cling to Him and wants you to be helpful in that process. Earlier in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Holy Spirit tells us about Jesus' authority and position. Jesus is the head of this church, and it truly is Christ's church. It's Christ's church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is similar to the passage there in Colossians 1, or Colossians 2. Ephesians 4. Verses 15 and 16. Well, let's start in 14, because I think that it's important contextually here. Similar things are being brought out in our text today and in Ephesians 4. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Christ is the head. We are to speak the truth in love. We're all bound together through Christ. Each part of the body is connected to the other parts. Well, it's all of us, all of our body is connected to the rest of the body. Sometimes something fun to do with kids, adults too. But if you can get somebody to respond right away, ask them, you closer to your head or your feet? Answer. 9 times out of 10, people will be like, I'm closer to my hands. Right? Because you're always using your hands. Your hands are an extension of yourself, and you don't really think about it. But guys, that's a faulty premise. Your hands and your feet obviously are both a part of you. You can't be closer to either one, but we think about where is the real us really located, right? We think about, oh, our hands are closer to that. But the body's all connected. Well, the body of Christ is also all connected, and it's all connected through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who connects us. The head is the one who connects us, and we're all a part of Christ's body, and we're all connected to each one of the other parts. The body builds itself and grows through our helping one another in the body of Christ, and all of this growth originates and comes from Christ. Back to Colossians chapter 2. Last couple of things I want to highlight out of chapter 2 before we move on to chapter 3 next week. I want us to look back at verse 12. Colossians 2 and verse 12. We preached about this, but having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith and the working of God, who raised him from the dead. We were buried with Christ in baptism. The old man died. Okay? You bury things that are dead. Right? Buried with Christ in baptism. You look at Romans chapter 6 and, you know, Romans chapter 6 paints a picture of us that as Jesus was crucified, as Jesus died, as Jesus was buried, as Jesus was raised, and as Jesus ascended, so also we are crucified, we are buried, we are raised, and we have been ascended all through the power of Jesus Christ. So here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, look, you have been buried with Christ. The old man is dead. So in verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? So in 2:20, this is not really a question. This if you have died with Christ, it's not a question. The if is argumentative in nature. Right? It's not a, well, if you have. No. He tells them, he's writing to Christians. These people have all already been immersed into Jesus Christ. The if is argumentative in nature. He's saying, we know that you have died, so why are you acting as if that had never happened? Why are you going back to the practices of the old man? If you've died with Christ, why are you living like the old man was still walking around alive? Why do you submit yourselves to earthly decrees? That shouldn't be. And then when we get into chapter 3 there, the focus is on the resurrection and our life in Christ. Because saying, look, that these things, these elementary principles of the world, no value against human indulgence. Guys, God clearly paints a picture for us of the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our of Jesus Christ, and then that we get to participate in that. One of the examples that has really resonated with me over the years is God does that. He doesn't say that, like, he doesn't say go beat the old man up. He doesn't say, you know, try and make that old man not come back very often, right? He says the old man is dead, gone. If we went to the morgue, okay, everybody's favorite place to be, right? We went to the morgue, all of us, we took a field trip, and we go to the morgue, and we try to get one of those corpses in there to tell us a lie, and we bribe him with whatever, and we say, look, if you'll just lie to us, we'll give you X amount of money. We're going to be waiting for a long time. If we maybe offer him some illicit substances, he's still going to sit there unmoving, right? Maybe if we flash some inappropriate images before his eyes, he's not going to respond. Because he's dead. He's dead. And if a dead man isn't going to respond, how much less is a resurrected man not going to respond? How much is a resurrected man not going to be tempted by the bribe or by the illicit substance, or you fill in your blank there? Because it is not just about the death of the old man. Guys, the emphasis in the scripture is about the resurrection and the life of the new man. Let's live. Now, I know I didn't preach a sermon about Thanksgiving today. We didn't say anything about turkeys. We didn't say anything about the things we could have gone to Ephesians chapter 1, right? I could have talked about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and that certainly would have been an appropriate message to have. But guys, I think what I talked about this afternoon, I talked about some of the spiritual blessings that we really do have. Let's consider and evaluate those blessings and put those blessings in the type of perspective and priorities in our lives that it's going to take for us to clinch the prize that Jesus wants for us. Let's do that. Okay? Let's stand up.